A few faces that I may have met only once or twice, and it's good to see you, and hope that you've been blessed this morning as you've joined this church family in worshiping our great God and our Savior. I don't normally do this, so I am acting out of character, but it's good to see Sydney and Cynthia Solomon. They're sitting over here next to the Adams. Sydney was instrumental in helping my wife and I meet when we were young adults. If you've met Sydney, he probably already told you that, so it's no strange news. I know Joanne is disappointed she's not here. She would have loved to have seen you again. I don't know if you knew this, Sydney, but you know what tomorrow is? Yes. You passed. Tomorrow is our 18th anniversary. Yeah, so praise the Lord for that. Well, when our short team, short-term team was traveling back from Saskatchewan a few weeks ago, on the flight home, I mean, I love the airplanes now because even on a small plane, you've got a little tablet in the back of the seat in front of you, and you can pretty much choose whatever you want to listen to or whatever you want to watch. And so I was kind of scrolling through some of the movies there for the 3.5 hour flight, and I'm a sucker for action films, so I kind of gravitated towards G.I. Joe, the second film. And if you've seen it, then some of this will be familiar. If you haven't, then you just saved yourself, I don't know, $2.50 from renting the movie, either online or from a store. The G.I. Joes, these soldiers, American soldiers, true American heroes, were framed, and many of them were wiped out by their arch enemy, Cobra. And there were only three remaining, and they were undermanned and underpowered. There's no way that they were going to be able to rescue America and the world from the clutches of nefarious forces of evil. So they track down the original G.I. Joe and ask him for his help, which he agrees to. But not only to help them, but also to rearm them. And in his home, he goes through and releases these secret switches, which flips up a secret cache of weaponry. And they have everything that they need in order to defeat the forces of evil. Because with what they had, they weren't going to be able to do it. I don't know how the general was able to keep a tank in his garage, but they even got themselves a tank to take out their enemies. They were able to get the best weapons they could find in order to win. And in much the same way, a soldier needs proper weapons in order to defeat his enemy, so too does a carpenter require the right tools and materials to build his house. Or a mechanic, in order to fix an engine that won't start, he needs to have the right tools to take it apart. And if a new spark plug is required, then the proper size spark plug and the proper tool to take it out. Mike knows what I'm talking about. You've done a thing or two with engines, haven't you? And for us as Christians, to stand firm in spiritual warfare, we need to use the proper resources in order to resist the devil, our sinful desires, and to send them packing in defeat. Human willpower and human resources are not going to get us very far. They are insufficient for the task, and no amount of self-help or self-improvement or self-empowerment will do. For Paul tells us that though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 4. Paul also asserts this in our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 6. I know without the rustling of pages, it must mean that you're grabbing your electronic devices to find our text this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start reading verse 10. I'll read the entire text, and then we'll zero in on our one verse this morning. Paul writes this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." May the Lord bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His Word this morning. In Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We are involved in a spiritual war against a spiritual enemy, and so that requires that we have spiritual armor and spiritual weapons. Now, God in His immense grace has provided a bounty for us. He's provided for us the belt of truth. And this is just a quick review for what we've covered already. The belt of truth. Truth in belief, or truth in doctrine, as well as truth in practice. We know the truth about our enemy, about our Savior, about our sinful condition, and the truth about the salvation that is free in Jesus Christ. Truth is not simply correct knowledge or doctrine. It is more than that. It is truth translated into action, into correct living, by being people of the truth, by practicing truth and valuing truth. And if this belief and practice is in sync with our lives, then we will be ready. We will be prepared as the belt would prepare a soldier. We'll be prepared for the battles when they come. Secondly, there's the breastplate of righteousness. There is a righteousness that is not our own, but that which is given to us or credited to us on account of Jesus Christ. His righteousness imputed to us. He lived a perfect law-abiding life so that we might become His righteousness. And this righteousness is totally an act of grace to us. And because of it, we ought to live righteous lives. We ought to live out this righteousness in our day-to-day living. It's not simply about being perfect. I mean, that's impossible. I know I'm not perfect. I'm sure you can say the same about yourselves. But it is, however, valuing and pursuing that which is right, that which is godly, choosing to live out Christ's righteousness in our day-to-day lives is one of the ways how we can stand firm, how we can resist against the devil. And if we happen to sin, well, we can claim 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. It's a message of peace with God. Evangelism, if we were to sum that up in one word, telling people that they can be at peace. They don't need to be at odds with God anymore. They don't need to be His enemies anymore. And so when we step out into this dark world with the light of the gospel, we are encroaching on enemy ground. And so we are wearing the shoes of the gospel of peace. But it's also more so, I believe, the good news that we are no longer in condemnation before God. and that as a son of God or as a daughter of God, we are at peace with God. We are now His children. We are His friends. And we don't need to cower in fear or doubt when Satan tries to get us to stumble. The shield of faith. Faith in who God is as revealed in Scripture. John MacArthur, he said, that Christian faith is powerful and effective because the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, is infinitely powerful and absolutely dependable. Christian faith never fails because the one in whom that faith is placed never fails. It's faith in God, as well faith in His promises, faith in His Word. And this is something that we can do together. This is not just an individual action, these pieces of armor for us, and in particular the shield of faith. This is something that we can hold on to together. When we as a church feel the evil assault upon us, upon our church family, upon the harmony and the unity we have in Christ, we need to band together and hold up the shield of faith when we come under the deluge of those fiery darts. And then there's the helmet of salvation, which is the hope of our salvation, that we are free from sin's penalty, that we are being freed from sin's power, and that we will be free from sin's presence. Now the next piece of our spiritual armor is technically not a piece of armor. However, it can be used both offensively as well as defensively. And it is the sword of the Spirit. And with the clear expectation from Paul and from God who divinely inspired our text, as with all of Scripture, we are to use everything that has been made available to us. Therefore, we include the sword as part of our armament today. And we will conclude with prayer another Sunday. So brothers and sisters, you have been given a sword. Paul uses the Greek word "otaira," referring to the sword that a Roman legionnaire was equipped with. There's an illustration here on the wall. Next slide. There it is. The sword was carried on the right side. Some people think it was carried on the left side. And it was hung from the belt. Talked about the belt earlier. Or from a leather strap over the soldier. A powerful offensive weapon in the hand of a skilled soldier. The sword was a weapon used when close battle was joined against the enemy, when those carrying pikes and spears were no longer practical. But this sword was not a long sword. It wasn't like a broad sword, 30 to 45 inches long. Rather, it was about half that length, anywhere from 12 to 24 inches. There's another next picture, another more realistic picture of what this sword would look like. The sword was an essential part of the armor of an ancient soldier. Other weapons that the soldier could have, again, I mentioned the pike, there's the bow and a spear, even a battle axe. But a soldier would have regarded himself as well armed if he had only his sword. And if we want to consider ourselves well armed and well prepared for the spiritual battle that's going to come, maybe some of you are facing right now, you need to wield your sword. You've been given it. And if you're going to resist the devil, you must take the sword given to you. The word translated "take" in verse 17, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, it means primarily to receive. Special days, events, and milestones in our lives provide opportunities for people to give us gifts. And I remember as a child receiving one particular gift from my Nana, and that was slippers. And my Nana would make these slippers herself. And both my sister and I, we'd get these slippers every couple of years, either because we wore out the old pair or our feet just grew too big. But because she knit them, made them herself, I mean, there was some stretchiness, which was great. And of course, on the smooth floor, you could take a nice run and slide. It was a lot of fun. And it was fun. Okay, it's not an exciting thing like a toy, but you know what? It kept my feet nice and cozy, nice and warm. And I like to think that my Nana enjoyed making those for us. But I think she enjoyed it even more when she saw us wearing them. Not only did we receive them, we'd wear them. Think in the same way. God has given you a sword. He wants you to take it, and He wants you to use it. That is the expectation. No soldier would go into a battle with his sword still in its sheath, just expecting the armor and the shield to be his own, yes, the only protection, but the only thing that he could, what was he going to do, go up and kind of knock somebody in the head with this big shield? No. He needed to have the sword in the other hand to engage the enemy. But this sword that Paul's talking about, again, it's just a metaphor. Just a symbol. It's not a material sword made of hardened steel. That's an earthly weapon. And in the type of warfare we're engaged in, an earthly weapon's not going to help us. Our weapon is of divine origin. Hence the twofold description that comes next in verse 17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is not the sword. Rather, the Spirit gives it. The Spirit makes it. He has supplied it for us. And the second description clarifies exactly what this sword is. It is the Word of God. Paul's theology is very clear in this brief statement. He's saying that the Holy Spirit has produced. He has supplied us with the Word of God. Paul's contemporary, the Apostle Peter, wrote, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So this is divinely inspired, or God-breathed holy words. It is inerrant. It is valuable. It is relevant. And yes, translations change. And I grew up using the King James Version, and now there's a lot of other versions that are good as well, that speak in modern or contemporary English. This morning I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. But other good ones, the NIV is also good, and the New American Standard as well would recommend those translations. Whichever translation, this is the Word of God. And it is important to us as our spiritual weapon. Now, it's not that you would go along and take it and physically, you know, and beat someone over the head with your Bible. That's not the idea. And I know that we, you know, as a child, I remember doing sword drills, and sometimes we've done sword drills in church just to keep you on your toes, seeing how you are at finding a particular book and reference. We're not doing that this morning. But I do want to affirm that the Word of God, the inspired, infallible Word of God, is powerful. There are some powerful words that have been recorded throughout time. Abraham Lincoln said, "I destroy my enemies when I make them my friends." Another quote, "It's not whether you get knocked down, it's whether you get back up." That was Vince Lombardi. "I have not failed" is another. "I've simply discovered 10,000 ways that don't work." That was Thomas Edison. Quote, "You must be the change you wish to see in the world." End quote. Mahatma Gandhi. "That which does not kill us makes us stronger." Friedrich Nietzsche. "And to come to be what you are not, you must go by a way in which you are not." St. John of the Cross. But as meaningful and inspirational as these words may be, they pale in comparison to the eternal, matchless, and powerful Word of Almighty God. You can turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Forward into your New Testament to Hebrews chapter 4. And the writer of Hebrews, this is a very familiar verse for many. Some of you may have even memorized it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is living. It's a living issue for every woman, man, boy, and girl. When you read the Holy Scriptures, you're not just reading another book. People join up book clubs and they read a book once a month and then they come together to discuss what was read and what different plots and twists in the storyline they enjoyed. And then they're able to cross that off their to-read list. And they go on to the next. But how impactful is that type of reading, the works of fiction? Now, there's some good stories out there, and I like a good story as much as the next person. But any spiritual impact is negligible. But when you come to the living Word of God, it can impact your life not only in this world, but for eternity. The Creator of the universe speaks to you through this Word. And for as long as time goes on, this Word will stand. It will last, and it will remain a current issue for every person. The Word of God is living and active. Active isn't the best translation because it doesn't lend itself to the intention of the Greek word. Again, active is not that you're moving your Bible around or you're taking it off your shelf to put on your lap and open up. But active means effective. It means to be powerful or that which is at work. Again, the two together, living and active, the Holy Spirit who wrote Scripture, inspired the writers to produce this work, is alive and works through it. It's alive and active. He's at work. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 11. You can flip over there if you like. I'm getting there myself. Isaiah 55, 10 through 11 speaks to this as well. The prophet writes, Isaiah 55, 10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." The Lord who is speaking, Isaiah who is recording, uses precipitation as an example. Precipitation is a gift. I think we're going to get some tomorrow, some rain. Thankfully, not snow. But it comes down from the sky. But after the rain falls, the rain doesn't go back up, at least not in that form. It comes down as a gift. It waters the earth, provides nourishment for the plants, nourishment for us as well. And it actively or effectively brings life to the earth and to us who reap crops. We grow our food. So we benefit from it as well, from this life. And in much the same way, the Word of God is a gift. God has given it to humanity. He's given it to us. And it actively or effectively brings life to the people of the earth who receive it. There are many people who don't receive the Word of God. Many people say it's a historically interesting book, but it's practically useless. And they have no use for it. But for those whom God quickens, God opens their eyes to see the value and the power and the truth of God's Word. It brings life to them. Jesus' testimony, Luke 5:32, says, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so God's Word is at work in this world, bringing people to repentance and belief and faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. That's what God wills. That's what God desires. People receive Him by faith. And we hear of how the Spirit is moving and how people are responding around the world, getting saved. And it seems that we have a barren field here in Caledon. Oh, how the Spirit should move, how we want Him to move. Pray that He would move. Pray that He might use you as a worker to plant seed, that He might water and bring an abundant fruit. Back to Hebrews 4, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God is not content in dealing simply with outward appearances or behavior modification. He's interested in the heart transformation. And so the Word of God digs deep, goes right to the root of our physical life, of our spiritual life. Reference to joints and marrow refers to our complete vulnerability and transparency before the Word of God. And His Word exposes our desires, our emotions, our motivations. And so every part, we can say, comes under the scrutiny of the Word of God. One commentator likens this to, quote, the surgeon who carries a bright and powerful light for every dark crevice and a sharp knife for the removal of the pus revealed by the light. End quote. The Word of God is powerful in how it deals with us. It reveals our sin and desires to remove it from us and ungodly habits from us and the promotion of our ongoing sanctification, our ongoing journey towards holiness and becoming like Christ. And it's powerful with its dealings with our spiritual enemies when they attack us. God's Word is there to help us recognize the attack, see where it's coming from, and how we can stand firm and resist against it. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is also useful or beneficial. Turn back in your Bible a couple books to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15, Apostle Paul's writing to his young charge, Timothy. To verse 14, we'll start at the beginning of the sentence. He says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man, or that the woman of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. Both Old and New Testaments are essential for us in doctrine, that is what we believe, and in how we live. It is essential for our salvation. We saw that in verse 15. The sacred writings, the Scriptures, made Timothy wise unto salvation. And so it is useful, or it is beneficial for those who are not yet saved. It's also beneficial for those of us who are saved. It reinforces and affirms the realities of our salvation, both in this world and the next. Scripture's also useful in making us competent or equipped to do good works. That comes about through the reproof, the teaching, the correction and training in righteousness. And this should not be a surprise because we read in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, that no one can boast. Do you know what comes next? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The Word of God is indispensable for another reason. I invite you to turn now into the Old Testament, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 1. Start right at the beginning. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. That's 176 verses. I'll encourage you to do that in your own time. But Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed, happy are you, fortunate are you. You will receive much enjoyment, much benefit from this, from walking in the law of the Lord. The law, let's remember, it's the Word of God. Okay, it's His teachings, His Torah, His instruction. It's not a law in the formal sense. The Jews would understand this, who walk in the instruction of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with His whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in His ways. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can any woman, how can any person, young or old, keep their way pure? We don't normally talk about purity unless it's related to sexuality, how we need to keep ourselves sexually pure. But I believe the great preacher Charles Spurgeon got the gist of this by rephrasing the question ever so slightly. How shall we become and remain practically holy? How can we get right and how can we keep right? Well, it's by guarding our lives. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So we weigh the decisions that we make according to the teachings and instructions of the Word of God. The Scottish pastor and writer Thomas Guthrie said, quote, "The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every malady, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun." The Word of God is useful. It is indispensable to us, but we do well to heed Spurgeon's warning. Quote, "With the greatest care a person will go astray if his map misleads him. But with the most accurate map, he will still lose his way if he does not take heed to the map." How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. He's following the Lord no matter what with his whole heart. It reminds me of that parable that Jesus told in the New Testament, how a man's in the field and he finds an invaluable treasure in the fields. He's so happy that he found it. He sells everything that he has and purchases the field so that he can have the treasure that's buried there. With his whole heart, with his whole being, he devoted himself to obtaining that treasure. And Lord, may us with our whole heart seek after God. May we not be distracted to the left, to the right, from the worldly pleasures and distractions. He asks the Lord to preserve him from wandering away, which is a plea, I believe, for holiness. And then he records us another very familiar verse that's been put to music as well, at the precaution that he took to prevent him from falling into sin. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We are on the path to holiness when we hide God's word in our heart. When we treasure it in our heart so that we won't sin against a holy God. D.L. Moody is credited with this saying, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. The Bible is indispensable. It is essential. It is crucial. It is necessary, important, and vitally useful. It's more than just a piece of literature. It is the living, active, powerful Word of God, and it is relevant for us today. We live in a dark world where we need an ever-present guide to lead us through difficult decisions, through the times of peace, whether we're walking in that nice flat meadow, whether we're on a mountaintop or down in a valley, the Lord is our shepherd. That is true. We sung that this morning. But thanks be to God that His Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And the Holy Spirit guides us when we read it and study it and understand it. This word fortifies our defenses by enabling us to live according to the truth, to live in righteousness, to live in peace, in faith, and in the hope of our salvation. The word fortifies our inner being who longs for holiness, who longs for victory. I don't like getting knocked down. I don't like failing. I do not like that at all. It is much more enjoyable, much more pleasant to not have the regret, to not have the disappointment in myself. When I stand firm with God's word, then I know the joy of victory. I know the joy of standing firm, of seeing the devil run with his tail between his legs. And the Spirit brings to mind the word that we treasure in our heart so that when temptation comes, we have a specific truth or promise to combat and defeat it. We don't just quote any scripture when the devil comes. Jesus wept. What's that going to do to help us when we're facing temptation? When the fiery arrows are coming against us, we need to say, oh, I know, devil, there's no temptation you can throw my way that is new. It's all old news. It's yesterday's news. Everyone has dealt with this stuff. And God, He's faithful. He will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able. So you hear that, devil? I can withstand in the power and in the strength of Christ and according to His word. He will enable me to stand up underneath it. So get lost. So, how well do you know the Word? How prepared are you to use your sword? For the Christian who does not know God's Word well cannot use it well. A soldier does not become an expert swordsman by only practicing 1 hour a day, once a week. Bible scholars cannot become Bible scholars by listening to one sermon once a week. You cannot become a strong soldier and adept at using the Word of God unless you read it, unless you use it and learn it and practice it regularly, daily. So that when the time of battle comes, because you don't know when that's going to be, I don't know when it's going to be, but I will be ready because I am a student of the Word of God and I will stand on every promise in His Word. Let's bow our heads and pray as the worship team comes at this time. Father, thank you so much that you have given us your word, your precious word. Father, there are places in this world where people are thrown into jail, where people are killed for owning a page or a book of your precious word. I know I have many copies of your word, and maybe some of us in this room do as well. Well, it's not how many copies that we have, it's whether we use the one copy that we have, whether we are familiar with it. It's not just about being able to find where a book of the Bible is. It's more than that. It's knowing what you say in your word and how we practice it, how we live it out. Father, your son, he used your word adeptly, with precision, when the devil came to tempt him in the wilderness. Oh, Father, may we follow his example and use your word the same way, with precision, with skill, and with passion. Thank you for your holy word. Amen.